Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. My introduction is going to be a little different tonight than most. Read this passage quick in verse 11. Says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So, as an illustration, I thought I'd show you guys this. This kind of came to me a couple weeks ago, and I don't know, through the last couple weeks, it stuck out in my mind. One of the things I enjoy doing, obviously you're supposed to read your Bible, you're supposed to study your Bible. The Bible also says that you're supposed to meditate therein day and night. One of my favorite things to do is just look around and see the things that are physically around us. The Bible says that the physical things or the spiritual things can be made plain by the physical. And so a lot of times, if you're just meditating on the Word of God, if you have God's Word hidden in your heart, if you've studied it, if you've, you know, read through it daily, a lot of times the Lord can just speak to you by looking at the things around you. And He'll use pictures. The Lord was, during His walk on earth, He was always looking at the physical things around Him and explaining to His disciples in parables and telling them stories and using the physical elements around Him. That's because I believe we're very visual people. And we all like to watch a good movie. We all like to hear a good dramatized story over the radio, right? It's because that's how our emotions are drawn. So one of the things that I was thinking of lately is the violin. The violin is a small instrument that's actually argued about, but seems to be that one is one of the hardest instruments to play. But its design and its intent is to play music. Duh, right? It's an instrument. But more importantly, for a Christian who plays it, it's to bring glory to God. And when I play this violin, there's a couple elements to it that that are required in order for it to make sound. You got the strings. I need the violin itself, but on top of the violin, I need the strings. Without the strings, it doesn't no good. You're not going to really get any sound out of it. You also need the violin bow. Now, we just played one of my mom's favorite songs, Thank You, Lord. Beautiful song, beautiful piece. But one of the main requirements for me to be able to play it that way is the strings to be under pressure. They have to be taut. If I were to take just one of those strings and loosen it just a little bit by the peg, and I played the same song, not as nice, right? Why is that? String's no longer under pressure. It's no longer taut. I'm no longer able to exact the type of sound I want from this instrument. As a musician, it has to sound perfect. I played for a lot of your guys' weddings, right? If that was out of tune, most of your congregation that were there to witness the wedding would be plugging their ears, or at the very least, just like, you know, that sounds awful. It's got to be in tune. Those strings have to be fine-tuned. Now, I can tune it back up, put the string under pressure again. Okay, all good. The thing is, little fine-tunements and little fine adjustments have to happen before I ever play. Every time I get up here, I try to tune it to the piano, or if I'm in the back music room, I just make those small, tiny, micro adjustments. You guys can barely see me turning the string, the knob. And the message tonight that I would like to present to you, I believe the Lord would have me to preach, is one that you guys probably all know. I'm not going to give a ton of verses, because my hope and prayer is that the Lord will bring to mind the verses that you have memorized or meditated on, and he'll speak to you in his own way, using the verses that you have. But tonight I want to remind us all that we were created for a specific reason. We were created to bring pleasure to God. All of Christianity can be summed up in that one objective. If you are to be a good Christian, if you are to live for the Lord, he's looking for one thing, and he's looking for pleasure. Now, as a violinist, playing this instrument, I do enjoy it a lot. I get a lot of pleasure out of playing it. There was a time when I would practice for 2-3 hours a day. I don't have time for that anymore. But that type of practice to me was not drudgery. That was not a forced time. When I first started, it was. But I learned to love it, and I enjoyed playing it. And the fine tunements and the adjustments that I had to make, I never minded doing that. To tune it up before I'm going to play, I want it to sound beautiful, so I'll tune it up, make those fine tunements, make those fine adjustments. But I could never get a perfect sound out of it. I couldn't get the music to be played right if it was way out of tune. And a lot of times, I'm going to liken these strings to our Christian life, okay? These strings are your Christian life, and you got different aspects in your life. Maybe work, maybe family, maybe ministry, maybe your personal life, just the things that you deal with in your own heart, in your own mind. The Lord knows. And all of those have to be in sync. They all have to be balanced. One string can't be discordant to the others and expect to have a beautiful piece played. So all of those things, all of those aspects in life, just look at it as those four strings, and I fine-tune them, and that pressure is what we often like to dismiss as a Christian. Man, I'm just so tired, I'm so stressed out, I got so much going on in my mind, and I got so much going on at home, I got so much going on at work, and I understand it, I get there's pressure, but if your life didn't have any pressure in it, if there was no struggle, if there was no hardship, God can't get the glory that he desires out of your life. He can't make a beautiful sound. You can't praise him like you can. Richard Rembrandt, a man that was imprisoned for his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't recant. Thousands of our forefathers, Christians who would not bend the knee to Baal, would not bend the knee to the Roman Catholic Church, they had hardships. More so than most of us even understand or experience. But they were able to bring perfect praise to their Savior because of the pressure that they were under. And you and your us and our comfort-filled lives here in America, most of you have had your eyes open to the third world countries by visiting a Campaigns for Christ mission or visiting a missionary family in a third world country. We have it really easy here. We're blessed, right? I don't think I need to iterate that too much. But we're in a privileged country, and yet we'll often find ourselves griping and complaining about our job, about our coworkers, about our health, about our family, about brother so-and-so, about sister so-and-so, and on it goes, and it's a flaw in our character. It's a flaw in all of our character because we're human nature. We are born with a wrong heart, and we nurture the wrong heart. Oftentimes we feed the old man, and the new man is left to starve. So that new man doesn't get the adjustments that he's supposed to get. And when, let's just call him the master violinist, goes to pick up that fiddle, he goes to pick up that instrument, he sits there and he's like, oh man, I've had a rough day, you know. Be nice just to pick up that violin and play the strings, pull my bow across the strings and get a beautiful sound out of it. But because we haven't fine-tuned it and we don't like the pressure, we've released some of that pressure from our strings. Turn those knobs down, Lord. I don't like that type of heat. I don't like that type of pressure. And so the Lord goes to pick us up and it sounds awful, right? I mean, you can't get a good sound out of that because you're no longer under pressure. You just want the ease and the comfort. That's not what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for praise. And so you get in church and you get under conviction and you say, well, Lord, you know, I understand, you know, I need to get better in this area, so I guess I'll tune up this one string, this one aspect of my life. I'll tune it up. I'll make it better. So the Lord grabs the violin and he goes to play on it. He's like, oh, well, that sounds like it's in tune. Sounds about right. What about the other strings? What about the other aspects of your life? Yeah, Lord, well, I guess I could fix this other one too, you know. I know you like to play that note on me quite a bit. So I guess I'll fix that one. But this other one you can't have because that's just how I want it to be right now. The Lord's asking, well, I just want to be able to use you. He's just looking for a useful vessel, right? Say, well, Lord, I'll make up for it. I'll do more spiritual things. I'll put more pressure on. So we put more pressure on. Maybe it's at home. Maybe you're like, oh, I've been really slacking with the kids, or I've been really slacking with loving the wife how I should. I'll just turn that up. So you turn it up more and more. And the Lord deals with your heart. He's like, well, I think you're a little unbalanced now, because now that low note that's supposed to be low and pleasing to me is now high. Doesn't sound good anymore. You say, but I'm under pressure. Yeah, but it's too much pressure. I know what you can take. The master violinist knows what that string can take. The Lord's like, I want you to fix the other areas and maybe loosen that up a little bit so that way I can play you, so that way I can use you. I'm just looking for some praise. I'm just looking for some glory in your life. And you say, well, Lord, I don't know. I think I'm just gonna keep doing this one. Now, if I keep tightening this, you know what's going to happen? It's going to break. Broken. Now I can't use it at all. I can't retighten it. The string is now broke. God can't get glory out of that. You're no longer useful. I can't play a piece on this anymore. Because we refuse to make those fine-tunements. We refuse to make those adjustments. And when the Lord lays on our heart to work in a certain area, we tell him, oh, not that area, Lord. I'll work on this other area, but not that. And you overwork it. You put too much pressure on yourself. You put too much strain on an area in your life where the Lord's not asking for more. Sometimes we like to bury ourselves in work, like Martha. Lord, have my sister help me. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And she says, bid Mary that she help me. And what did Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. There's a time and place for service. We're in a church where a lot of you guys go on missions trips. A lot of you guys work the nursing home. That's a blessing. Nursing home's growing. The ministry is growing. But there is a time and place where sometimes you just need to work on other areas of your life. And don't use that as an excuse. Otherwise, put yourself under too much pressure and you break. You snap. You're no longer useful. I can't use this string anymore, right? Go over to Revelation, our passage again. Chapter 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, all things." So in the garden, he made a perfect world, and he put man in that garden, and he created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you believe he created that tree? Do you think he sustained that tree? Kept it growing? Yeah, he did. He could have killed that tree, but he left that tree there. And then he gave the command that we all wish was never broken. Don't eat of that tree. Why did he put it in the garden? Why didn't he plant it over in North America? Why did he have to leave it in the garden? Why did he tell Adam, don't eat of that tree? He could have made his body so that way he could have eaten of the tree. Right? Why would God put a tree in the midst of the garden so that way there's no place you could go in the garden where you're not at all times somewhere near it? It's in the middle. You go to the edge and that's as far as you can go. It's not like you could go to the other side of the garden. No, it's still about the same distance. It's in the middle. Why did God put it there? And then why did he give the command not to eat of it when he tells them you could eat anything else? He created it. He created man. I believe it's because he wanted man to have the free will to obey God. And in so doing, he created the ability for us to love him by choosing to obey him. Otherwise, we'd just be robots. In that obedience, we give him pleasure. For thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what we have as Christians, as saved people, that the whole world around us that's lost and dying does not have? Purpose. Technically, they have a purpose, but they don't know it because they're not in Jesus Christ. We, of all people who have the truth, who go to church, study our Bible, read our Bible, pray, have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, don't take that lightly. We're created for one purpose. And if you could filter your Christian life and fine-tune those areas in your life so that way you are always thinking and making decisions that you know would please the Creator, you would be a lot better off. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, tonight, your people here are probably not going to hear anything new. We're fed, we're well-watered, we're led by green pastures. And Lord, we appreciate the privilege we have of being able to hold this book. We appreciate the pastor you've given us. We appreciate just your goodness to us and giving us the Holy Spirit to show us these things out of your word. And I pray tonight that it would just be a good time of self-reflection and checking ourselves and making sure that what we do, what we say, how we act, how we respond in every scenario of our life is filtered through what would bring pleasure to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take me out of the way tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free course. Help me not to say anything you don't want me to say. And I just pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Revelation gives us the purpose for living a Christian life. You have to go to the end of the book to find it. Most people don't get to the end. A lot of people don't even start at the beginning. But in Revelation, he says, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." I've noticed a trend. Hate trends. I make money on trends. But I hate the trend that I see of miserable Christians. Christians that are saved, Christians that have their quote-unquote ticket to heaven, and they just seem miserable. It shouldn't be that way. I'm not saying it's here in church. Maybe. Maybe you're miserable. I don't know. But, man, there are so many professing Christians that walk around and they are completely miserable because they don't have the fun. They don't have the things that the world has. All I got is problems. All I got are, you know, issues to deal with, and I'm torn. And I understand there's a struggle because there is an old man and there's a new man. I'm not saying you can't be sorry for your sins. I'm not saying you can't be sorry for when you fail, because we will. We're human nature. I'm not condoning failure, but what I am condoning is the fact that Christians will just lay there in their misery and never try to get back up. We watched a TV show on history.com called Alone. It's a survival show. And basically what they do is they take, I think it's 10 or 12 contestants, they put them on a plane, they drop them off in the wilderness, like way up north, the Arctic or some crazy land in Canada. And they give them, I think it's a choice of 10 items that they can bring on this wilderness campaign, and they go out there and they see who could survive the longest. Most of them don't last past 30 days, you know. When they first get there, it's fall, so there's no snow, the leaves are changing, and it's nice. But then winter comes, and it starts getting cold, and you could see the contestants dropping off one by one, you know, whether it's injury, or they just can't find food, or they're just too cold, or they're getting frostbite, and they're miserable. They're completely miserable. And it is amazing, again, along the lines of meditation, you start looking at the show and it's like, well, first of all, they chose to do that. I get it, for a reward. They chose to do it. But they'll sit there and they'll try to survive. The thing is, there's a difference between them and the Christian. You don't have to choose to be miserable. You don't. And I looked at all of the aspects that they're dealing with in their misery, and it was always because of a lack of something. They were miserable because they were lacking something. And I ask you tonight, if you are a miserable Christian, is it because you're lacking something? This is a side point. This is not the main point. But what I'm trying to get at here is there are some fine tunements that you might need to make in your life. If you're miserable, there are some fine tunements that you need to get a hold of, some changes that you need to make. It's never our fault if something, you know, if there's a circumstance around us that happens that we can't control, the weather, someone getting sick, right? I understand those situations where you could be miserable, right? But there are other scenarios, like lack of preparation. A lot of those contestants, some of them thought, oh, I've done survival. I've taught survival. I don't need to prepare for this. and they end up going out there. They haven't really prepared like they should have prepared, and they're miserable. Are you prepared for the fight? Are you prepared for the Christian life? When I was first discipling Justin Krumi, he's not here anymore, but I told him, I said, look, we're going to go through this discipleship course. I'm going to try to teach you the foundational things of the Bible. And I just want you to know it's going to get worse. I want to prepare you. When you get saved, yes, there's that honeymoon period, but then oftentimes it gets worse. It's like something happens. The car breaks down. Just it's weird. But the Lord allows us to go through that. And I tried to prepare them. Look, you're in a spiritual battle. You guys know this. You're in a spiritual battle. I don't need to give you the verses. But if you're not prepared for that battle, if you haven't put on your armor, the Bible says that we're supposed to put on our armor. That's a daily thing. It's not like, okay, I'm going to put it on Monday and then expect to win the war on Thursday. You got to put it on daily, right? Preparation, lack of preparation. There's lack of communication. They can't talk to anyone. Those people on survival or alone, they can't talk to anyone. But you as a Christian, you can. You can come to church. You could talk to the brethren. I'm the type of person that loves fellowship. I will stay up till 2 in the morning talking and fellowshipping with people. I think that was ingrained in me from way back when I was a kid on deputation. And, you know, my parents would go over to the pastor's house and can't help it. We're staying at the pastor's house. So it's never like, well, I got to leave and go. It's like, well, we're here already. Might as well keep talking. Bring more nachos, you know. Let's keep fellowshipping. This is good. I love the fellowship. And you should too. The strengthening of the brethren. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? And there shouldn't be a lack of communication, especially with God. Talk to him as with a friend. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God is almighty. He's everywhere at once. He can see everything. But he desires to hear from you. He gave you a whole book to study. He gave you a whole book to read. But he wants to hear from you. He wants to fellowship with you. Don't let there be a lack of communication. If you're miserable, talk to God. He'd love to hear from you. Lack of shelter. Lack of safety. A lot of those contestants would throw up like just a tarp or something like that and expect that in this cold Siberian or Alaskan wilderness, it's going to be enough. No, you need to put up barriers. The world out there is a storm. It's going to do everything it can to destroy what you need to build. And you need to fortify yourself. How do you do that? With the Word of God. Study. Read. Christians don't read their Bibles anymore. It's a simple thing. It's one of the first things you're taught as a kid, to read. And my wife just mentioned in the car ride, who was that told you, hon, that if you look at a word, you can't help but read it? Ariel Hanks. Ariel Hanks told my wife one time, if you look at a word, you can't help but read it. It's true. Drive down the road and look at a sign and see if you could look at the letters without reading it. It is a consciously hard thing to do, to not read it. So, that being said, use that trick of the brain. Put the Bible in front of your face and read the words. Right? Fortify yourself. Another one is a lack of a good attitude. A lot of those contestants out there, they would get down. They would get depressed. And I get it. It's dark. The world is dark. If you're a news junkie, oof. I feel bad for you. Get off that thing. Forget it. But you need to have a good attitude. It's the mentality. If you start going through the Christian walk and you're miserable, I get it. But you start going through the Christian walk, woe is me, I could just never do anything right. I don't know how brother so-and-so does it or sister so-and-so does it. And my day sucked today at work. And he said this, someone cut me off, and man, change your attitude. If you have a hard time, go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. My parents made me memorize that one as a kid, and to this day, I still struggle with that one. But it tells you what to think about. Keep your mind busy. An idle mind is never a good thing. And the psychiatrist will tell you, empty your mind. Don't empty your mind. Fill it with the Word of God, so that way if there's any junk in there, it just eventually comes out like a muddy glass of water under a faucet. You put that faucet, turn it on full blast, and if you have a muddy glass of water, eventually if you leave it under there long enough, it'll be clean water. Don't empty it. Lack of nutrition. Again, the answer is the Bible. To this, you could almost say every single answer to your miserable problem is the Bible. You need more nutrition. How do you get more nutrition? It's not just enough to read the Word of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm saying there's more to it. Study it. Amen. Memorize it. Meditate on it. There are people, Alexander Scorby, I love listening to his reading of the Bible. But that guy, to my knowledge, had no spiritual doctrinal depth because he never studied it. All he did was read it. There's people, there's contests all the time. Fourth Baptist used to have Bible drills where you'd go and you'd memorize scripture, see if you could answer questions, right? That's just the head knowledge. Start applying it. If you've studied it, then apply it. If you haven't studied it, I hope you start studying it because that will give you the nutrition that you need. A lot of them struggled with the lack of light. Way up in the Arctic, in December, you only get a couple hours of light. I wonder what that would be for a Christian. Light, let's see. Light, where do we get light? The Word of God. This is nothing new, guys, right? But if you're miserable, get in the book. There's a lack of companionship. Okay, start talking to the Lord. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now I get there's introverts and there's extroverts, and they usually don't get along, but there's got to be a happy middle, a balance. Okay? We have enough enemies out in the world. At least you should. If you're friends with the world, that'll come later in the message. You have enough enemies out there. Start making friends of the people around you, the brothers and sisters around you. No need to bicker and backbite and cut each other down and say stuff behind each other's back. If you've got a problem, pull that brother aside or that sister aside and say, look, you said this, I think, that's what I heard. Can we discuss this? Doesn't have to be a church problem. Last one I could think of for the miserable alone survivalist is there's a lack of activities. They have their shelter built. They were able to kill a musk ox. They're able to get all the fish that they needed, smoked it, built a side cabin, and then winter came, and all they did was sit in their cabin that they made, or their little shelter, and twiddled their thumbs. And they got miserable. They had nothing more to do. In this church, you have no excuse for nothing to do. Find something, put your hand to it, and do it. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Okay, that's the miserable Christian. My point in saying those things is that sometimes we have to make those fine-tuned adjustments in order for us to be able to bring pleasure to our Creator. If he's to use us, a vessel, then we need to be prepared. Oftentimes, we'll say, okay, well, I'm going to obey Christ. Whatever God has for my life, I'm going to obey him. I want to be a better Christian. Let me ask you this. Why do you want to be a better Christian? Take it a step further. Ask the right type of questions. Change your mindset. Why do you want to be a better Christian? It's not enough just to say, well, I want to do more for God. I want to be better. That's a great intention. I'll applaud you for that. But why? What's the point of becoming a better Christian? What's the point of growing? It should be so that way you can become a more worthy vessel, meet for the Master's use. And I hate the fact that Christians are so satisfied with their life that there's no improvements that they could make. And they say, well, God will take me as I am. He'll use anybody. He might. But he's looking for a clean vessel. He's looking for a usable vessel. He's not, if you have guests coming over, right? And you want to serve them juice or water or something like that, you're not going to go to the dishwasher, to the filthy used glass that hasn't been washed. It's got, you know, lip stains all over it and dried coffee or whatever. You're not going to pull that out of the dishwasher, put fresh water in it, hand it to your guest. Could the guest use it? Yes. Ick. He's looking for a clean one. So if you are to be a better Christian, do it for his glory. Not so that way you're just a better Christian. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's so that way he could use you. He has a purpose. What's the purpose? To get pleasure. He wants to get glory from a creature that he created. Right? You guys are awful quiet. We should be doing our best to be obedient so that way we could be used of him in whatever capacity he has for us, not in whatever condition you give your vessel to him. Go over to Psalm chapter 51. I know this is more of a serious message. This is not normally the type of messages I like to preach. I wouldn't have chosen this one. But I felt it was something that the Lord laid on my heart because there are some times where we just need to take a step back and change the reason we do stuff. Because when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you guys probably anticipate this coming. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not about how much you served him. It's about the quality in which you served him, as long as it was to the best of your ability. Amen. He's not going to compare Brother Richardson over here, who's got, you know, all the time in the world and all the money in the world and all the resources, to maybe Sister Susan over here, who is, you know, broke down, got health issues, has money problems, not to her own fault. And he's not going to go to Susan and say, well, look at what he did. How come you didn't do that? It's to the best of your ability. And Jesus said to the woman, she had done what she could. You guys know that. So what you can do, is it the best? The type of quality of your service, is it pleasing in his sight? Is it giving him pleasure, or is it just out of the abundance of your ability? Well, because I can, I guess I'll do it for God. Well, maybe change the mindset. Because he gave me this ability, I want to do it for him so that way he can get the glory out of it, not just because I can do it. Right? It's a shift in mindset. It's a shift in focus. It's not about what you can achieve. It's not about your happiness as a Christian. Oh, thank God I'm not so miserable anymore because I'm doing something. No. The Lord deserves some service out of you. He deserves some attention in the relationship. A husband and wife, right? Husband and wife or father and child. In order for a good relationship to work, there has to be desire on both ends for that to work. There has to be a desire from the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. Otherwise, that relationship is going to be no good. And I submit to you this, that Jesus Christ has all the desire, all the intention to want to fellowship with you, to have a relationship with you. He sent his son down and he died for us. I think he just wants a little bit of reciprocation. So that way that relationship can work. Psalm 51. This is the basics. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Wait, what in the world? I thought he gave the whole Old Testament, the Pentateuch. I want sacrifices. Kill this, kill that for me. Kill this, kill that. Shed this blood. And he gave all these instructions. Set up the whole Levite priesthood structure. Doesn't he want sacrifice? Not if other things aren't in the right order. It says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It's not just the motion of killing the animal, slitting the throat, catching the blood, and putting it on the altar. It had to do with the contrite heart. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then, there's order to it. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices. Well, I guess he does like sacrifices, right? He loves it when we'll give to him. He loves it when we sacrifice of our time, of our finances, of our ability. But the key is, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. There are things that have to be set in place before you do those sacrifices. Listen, if your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is broken, you haven't spoken to him in years, you've been backslidden, you've been living like the devil in the world, and then you come to church and you say, well, I'm going to go out on visitation, and I'm going to start winning souls for Jesus Christ. And you just jump right into it. See, Lord, I'm sacrificing of my time. Aren't you happy? No. He's not happy. He hasn't heard from you in years. You haven't been in his word. You haven't been praying. You haven't been studying. Why would he care about that sacrifice of your time? If everything else has been ignored, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. He wants the priorities set in order. Go over to Haggai chapter 1. The key is, how does God get pleasure out of your life? That's what I'm trying to get at. He's not going to get pleasure out of your life, out of your sacrifice, if the other things that he requires of you, the stuff that you all know, I don't need to take you to verses. I don't need to explain it to you. Just the normal things that you do in your day-to-day walk with the Lord. If those things are not in the right order, your sacrifices aren't going to please him. It'd be like my daughter or my son coming up to me after they've completely disobeyed an order that I gave them, or a command, whatever, order. I don't mean to sound like a dictator. Tell them to do something. Ask them to do something, right? Take out the trash. And then they come up to me and want to love on me and hug me and spend time with me. I'm like, okay, that's, yes, let's do that. But I told you to go do the trash first. It's a simple thing. Got to get it in order. Go over, where did I say? Haggai chapter 1. This is the passage that the Lord used to call my dad out to the Philippines. Let's see here. It's in here. Haggai, Joel. There we are. In verse 7, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. If you didn't read the verses before that, you might think that the Lord is telling you to build a house for yourself. But let's go back just a little bit for context, and it says in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Wait, What's he talking about? Right? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. That sounds like a parallel passage to the Laodicean church period in Revelation chapter 3. Right? That's us. We've got the sealed houses. We've got the money bags. Right? But if the Lord's house is not being built, meaning the work that the Lord is doing in your life, those other materialistic things don't matter. You could be poor as Job's turkey and yet still please God if your relationship with him is right. It's not about what you own. It's not about what you can get in this life or get out of this life. It's easy to get stuff out of this life here in America. But what about to the brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world? It's not as easy for them. But guess what? They can please God just as much as you, if not more, based upon what they do for the work of the Lord and what he's doing in their lives. I hope your focus and your mindset can shift from the earthly things. I know I'm preaching to the crowd here, to the the choir. Is that what they say? Preaching to the choir. You know what? The choir requires practice sometimes too, okay? They only sound good on Sunday because they practice the rest of the week. But the mindset I'm trying to get at is it's fine to have these things. It's okay. There's no need to feel guilt, because that's what the third world likes you to think. Oh, you should be giving me more. You know, it's so easy for you. That's not the point. The point is, are you having your affection set on heavenly things? Is your mindset right in that you are willing to consider your ways, make those fine tunements, make those fine adjustments, so that way you can bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the things that Christians don't like, and I'm saying Christians in general, they don't like sanctification. Why? Well, because it separates me. It puts a difference. I don't like being separate. I like my friends. If your friends and your only friends are in the world, you have a problem. I can't stand sanctification. Pastor's always preaching on sanctification. Sanctify this, sanctify that, sanctify my life. Okay. You should be sanctifying your life so that way you could be closer to Jesus Christ. Not so that way you can avoid the world. If your focus is on, oh, I've got to separate myself from the world. I can't be hanging around these friends. And I can't be drinking, and I can't be gambling, and I can't be doing all these parties, and I'm going to have to separate myself from the world. I'm just going to have to step back from the world. I'm going to have to ignore the world. I'm not going to have to do anything with the world. I'm just going to be sanctified. And you just stand here over by yourself. You got the wrong perspective. You know the purpose of sanctification? It's that way you can be closer to Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, he said, Jesus Christ is outside the camp in Hebrews. The camp is where the problems are, remember? The mixed multitude, the griping and complaining Israelites. And if Moses wanted fellowship, the Lord says, I'm going to be outside the camp. It's not that I have to separate myself from the camp and make sure that the camp is far away from me and make sure I'm not tempted by the world and make sure I'm not over there. No, it's like, Lord, you're out here. I'd rather fellowship with you. I'd rather spend time with you out here. I mean, the air is clear. The sky is beautiful. I can fellowship with you out here without distraction. And guess what? Your back is already to the world. You don't have to focus on separating yourself from the world. They'll forget you. As soon as you start getting close to Jesus Christ, they're going to be far away from you. put bumper stickers on your car and pull up to work and see the looks you get. Yeah. I was out on the Indian reservation. One of the guys is like, you don't have to do much. Just be outside the camp with Jesus Christ. And the world will forget you. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, look, if the world hates you, that's a good thing, because they hated me. And if your friends are out there and you're, you know, like, well, Jesus, you know, it'd be nice if you could come over here and, you know, talk to my friend over here. No, I'm going over here to Jesus Christ. He's outside the camp. Hey, if you guys want to come meet Jesus Christ, I'd be glad to take you to him, but we're not hanging out over there. Sanctified. Separate. And again, it has to do with what? A relationship. Has to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know young people, okay, young people, I'm just going to address you for a minute, because I remember very clearly to this day what it was like to be 15 years old on the mission field. A lot of people, I got to be careful how I word this because I don't want to sound like whatever, but a lot of people will look at the missionary kid. Oh, you know, the missionary kid, the pastor's kid, right? They're supposed to be the role model. They're supposed to be the example. Well, let me tell you, I was on the mission field in the Philippines, and I wasn't the best role model. 12 years old, 13 years old, 14 years old. I mean, I memorized the verses. I went through discipleship. I had the discipleship material memorized. My parents would have, you know, the couples come in for family. I could counsel married people. I could tell them all the answers because I heard it. They were right there on the other side of my bedroom. My parents would be like, okay, it's time for bed, kids. They send it off to bed, and of course the walls are 4 inches thick. You're going to hear everything. I knew who had the problems. I knew what the solutions were, and I was like, you were asking for advice, and you weren't doing what he said. No wonder, right? It didn't do me any good until I started applying it in my own life. That's where it comes into play. And you young kids, I hope and pray, and this is for my children as well as any other children in here. Your parents have a relationship with the Lord. They may drag you to church because they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But at some point, you're going to have to make that connection on your own to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just because your parents are going. Because I guarantee you, as soon as the world shows something shiny in your face, that this is better, you're going to go chase it. Why wouldn't you? It's fun. And parents are like, it's not fun. Yes, it's fun. Sin is fun. I heard stories about the parties. I heard it's fun. But it's not worth it. Amen. It is not worth that moment of fun because there are consequences. And to live for the Lord the right way is the best way. That's corny. Yeah, it's right. To live for the Lord is the best. And you don't have to go out in the world and taste it to know it and prove it. I hope you can come to the realization that what the world has to offer is nothing better than what the Lord Jesus Christ offers. But you have to come to that conclusion on your own. No matter what I say, no matter what the preacher says, no matter what your parents say, if you don't come to that realization on your own and you're not applying it on your own, it's not going to do you any good. I used this example, I think, at Lion of Judah a couple of weeks ago. Flying a plane. We're almost done. Flying a plane. I love planes. And I wish there was a computer chip that I could take from an experienced pilot that flies the Boeing 747s and just take that chip from his brain and put it into my brain so I have all the experience and all the knowledge. And all, like, that would be wonderful. That can't happen. But let's say it did, and you want to fly this private jet. That's my dream. I want to fly a private jet. You want to fly this private jet, and the pilot's like, well, here's my chip here. You can put it in your brain. Puts it in your brain. You sit there. You take the yoke. You're sitting in the cockpit. He's like, you know what? I'll even take off for you. You just got to get to your destination. I'll take off for you. I'm like, okay, great. Yeah, let's do that. So he takes off, pulls me into there. We get to 30,000 feet. He's like, okay, it's smooth sailing from here. You just got to get to the destination. I'm going to take a nap in the back. You got this. I'm like, wait, that chip. I need that chip. So I put the chip in my brain, and there. Now I got the knowledge. I got the experience. It's clear sailing. This is easy. And for you young people, that's what it is. You guys got a blank slate. You don't have to deal with the baggage of the world. You got a perfect book in your hands. Pastors explained it. Parents maybe explained it. Elders explain it. You got the knowledge. You got the doctrine. You can divide it. You can parse it. You can compare it. You can memorize it. You can do all these things to the Word of God. And there I am in that plane. I got the yoke in my hand. This is cool. I'm going to do a barrel roll. I'm going to fly this thing where we can get to our destination, right? And destination starts coming up. It's like, okay, 5 miles ahead, you're going to have to land. You got to start descending. It's like, well, this is too much fun. I'm just going to hang out here. And the computer chip in your brain starts telling you, you got to start descending. You better start applying some yoke. You better start pushing down that throttle. You're like, why? This is nice up here. And you don't start applying the knowledge in your head, you will crash. That plane can only stay in the air for so long. And if you don't start making those adjustments, if you don't start bringing that plane down to its destination, you're not going to have a safe landing. It's going to be a crash and burn. You're like, how did I get there? I was doing so well. It was bliss up there. Then all of a sudden, things just started going wrong for some reason. I don't know why. It just, the plane malfunctioned. I crashed. No, it's because you didn't make those minor adjustments. You know, pilots will say the easiest part of flying is landing and takeoff. The hardest part, in fact, what autopilot is designed to do is to actually fly straight. Autopilot can land and take off, yes. Most of the time, pilots will do that. It's the fun part. But when you're up there for 17 hours going over to Malawi in that cramped plane, no, I'm kidding. But when you're up there for 17 hours, that pilot has to sit there and hold that yoke. And as soon as a crosswind comes and blows him a little bit this way, he pulls it that way. As soon as there's air pressure, turbulence, he guides that plane and makes minor adjustments. He never takes the yoke and does this. It's just small adjustments like this. Add a little more power. Add a little more thrust. Pull back on the thrust. We got to get to our destination safe. I guarantee you, you never really talk about a pilot's smooth flight. That's not the one you remember. If you're ever in a near crash, if you're ever in a very turbulent storm, that's the one you remember. But that's the one the pilot did the least on. He did the most on the smooth flight, making those corrections. There's a storm coming up. We better avoid it. The righteous foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. We're gonna avoid that storm. Someone tells you, hey, don't go down that way. That's dangerous. What are you talking about? I got experience. Go right into the storm. Stupid. That's Donald Trump's turn. Stupid, right? But really, it is. If someone's telling you there's a storm there, don't go there. Don't go there. You got to take those minor adjustments. Avoid the storms. Avoid the obstacles. One last thing and we'll close. Back over in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Again, this is not complicated, guys. This is very basic stuff. But I challenge you to consider your ways. Filter everything that you do. The reason you do it. The why behind what you do should be to bring praise, to bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is looking for profit out of a Christian. He didn't save you so that way he could just give you this wonderful life. He didn't save you just so that way, you know, you could spend eternity in heaven with him forever. He's looking for something now. Otherwise, as soon as you get saved, he'd just rapture you out of here because that fulfills the purpose. No, the purpose is He saves you. You're a lost, wretched sinner. He came down and he saved you. What does he want in return? It's not, you could say, yeah, it's a free ticket to heaven. But he's looking for something like the Lord who had the stewards of his vineyard. What did he tell the stewards? He told that steward that gave him twice as much as he left him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the pleasure. And he's looking for a return on the sacrifice that his son made. He's looking for pleasure out of you. Are you going to give him the one thing he's looking for? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Your purpose is to give him pleasure in all that you do, in all that you say, in how you think. The word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it is powerful and it is sharp. It's able to divide between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You say, well, what's the purpose of that? It's because God's going to judge it. I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't warn you, hey, God's going to hold you accountable. Say, well, maybe. No, he will. He died for you, for scumbags like us. We just saying, thank you, Lord. Are you really thankful, or is that just lip service? Because a servant who is thankful is going to actually do the bidding of the master. A servant who is desirous to show his gratitude, like that leper who was healed, he came back and thanked the Lord. He didn't have to do anything. He just came back and thanked the Lord. But because of that, he was made whole. The Lord is looking for something in return for what he did for you. And, you know, the funny thing is in that parable, when the steward accused him of being an austere master, the master didn't contradict him. He says, thou knewest I was an austere. What? It would be highly ignorant of you to get to heaven and be surprised that, oh, you mean after I got saved, I was supposed to do something? Yeah, we are. You guys know that. But when you do something, filter it through the lens of, is this giving him pleasure? Have some of the fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of it all. Make those decisions that please him. Let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for